Good morning, good people of Stowe and Acton. Let us deepen into worship with our call to worship this morning, which comes from Sarah Bessie. And it's entitled, Why Do I Still Go to Church? Why do I still go to church? Because even though the phrase going to church kind of bugs me, we don't go, we are. And even though it's messy and imperfect, even though I've let them down and they have let me down, even though there are disappointments, even though I don't agree with everybody and they probably think I'm crazy sometimes too, even though I don't think we need an official sanctioned Sunday morning thing to be part of the church, because even though I think the church crosses a lot of our self-made boundaries and preferences and gatekeepers, I keep choosing this small family out of love and hope and joy. Because I want my children to grow up with the imperfect community of the church like I did. Because I want to reclaim my heritage of faith as worthy of my intention. Because I want the tinies to know that however much I mess up, however much I fall short of my own ideals, I was planted in the house of God because this is where I practice it, learn it, and start all over again. Because I want my tinies to know what my voice sounds like when I sing Amazing Grace. Because at the end of the service, they practice the priesthood of all people, and anyone can pray for anyone else. Just go ahead and pray. Go ahead. Talk to each other. You don't need a sanctioned commissioning. You are already part of this body, so go on then. Because then I leave and I go back out into my world, my neighborhood, my life, and there is always the promise of next week. Because some of my greatest wounds have come from church, and so my greatest healing has happened there too. In a fractured and mobile and hyper-customized and individualized, globalized world, intentional community, plain old church feels like a radical act of faith and sometimes like a spiritual discipline. We show up and drink a cup of tea with the people of our church and remember together who we are, why we live this life, and figure out all over again how to be disciples of the way. Because we are a people of hope. Come, let us worship together. Our chalice lighting this morning is by Pate and Abigail Mahoney. And we light the chalice each week, symbol of our Unitarian Universalist faith, the cup of fellowship and the light of truth. And we say together the chalice lighting words in unison printed in your order of service. In memory of all the flames that didn't die, in the midst of darkness, in spite of the darkness, we light this flame today. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Amen.
I heard that you had fewer kids at this service, and that is true. So we are all ages this morning. This really is a message for all ages. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about why you come to church, and I don't know all of you or this church very well, so I thought maybe before I tell you why I think we should come to church, you can tell me instead why you come to church, why you come to this church. So does anybody just want to shout out, why do you come to church? For the beauty and
the music and the camaraderie.
Good reasons. Over here, I heard somebody. To sing. Music is really important to the choir. That's so strange. So weird. To what? Oh, to us too. Yes. Okay, so it's not just important to the choir. It's also, isn't that good to hear, choir? You're not doing this for nothing, right? Yeah. Why else besides the music? An hour of peace and thought, inner thought. Oh, I love that. Community. Absolutely. Yeah. When I don't, I miss my old friends. Don't you love that? Yeah. Sustenance. Good word. Good. Yes. Oh, I love that. Because I need to get pointed in the right direction at least once a week. Right? It's good. So those are, was there somebody else? Did I miss somebody? Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, so important. Okay, and that's a good segue. So is it Bob? Bob loves to sit in this building. Who else loves to sit in this beautiful building? Absolutely. So I think that the reason why we come to church is to sit in this building and to be still, right? And the reason why I think we need to be still for part of our week, raise your hand if it, sometimes your week doesn't feel very still. Yeah. So we need a place to be still. And the reason why we need to be still is because we need to know ourselves beloved. And we need to know ourselves beloved so that we can go out and be love in the world. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me. It's going to be pretty easy. I'm going to ask you to be still. Can you do that? Okay, so close your eyes. Sit comfortably in your seat. Take some deep breaths. And this is the important part. I want you for a moment to think about the person who loves you the most. The person in this world who loves you the most. I want you to think and picture that person in your head for a moment. And then, friends, I want you to think of all the words that that person who loves you like crazy, all the words they would use to describe you. Just think of all of those words. And now I want you to open your eyes and hear this good news, okay? That is how beloved each and every one of you are just by virtue of your being born. All of those words used to describe you are true. And I want you to know yourself beloved in that way. And I want you to know yourself beloved in that way because we need that soul strengthening to go out and be love in the world. So I want to know, how might we be love this week? Somebody want to shout that out? How are we going to go out outside this beautiful room where we have been still? How are we going to be love out in the world, embody love? Yes. Make cookies for grandchildren. Oh, such a good way to be love. How else? Yes.
Hug someone who's not huggable.
Oh, I love that. Oh, she said hug someone who's not huggable. So that's one of the best ways that we be love in the world is to love other people at their most unlovable, right? Or hug people at their most unhuggable. Yes. Smile at strangers. Beautiful. Did you have one in the front? No? Yes. Bring a meal to the sick. Yes. Yes. Be patient. So simple, so not simple, right? Yes. Say thank you. Beautiful. Yes. Sing in a group. Absolutely. Right, choir? That's how we be love. Absolutely. Our children, do we have children here? We have some teenagers up there. That's awesome. Hi, teenagers. Do you always sit up there? We're going to dismiss you to your classes now, and when you leave, you are going to bring the light of the chalice with you over to the religious education building, and we are going to love you right out the door, knowing that you are going to be loved wherever you go to get today, too. Go in peace.
Please won't you sing with me? When I breathe in, I breathe in peace. When I breathe out, I breathe out love. When I breathe in, I breathe in peace. When I breathe out, I breathe out love. When I breathe in, I breathe in peace. When I breathe out, I breathe out love. And please, won't you pray with me? God of many names gathered into one, you who lead us into and out of the desert in this holy time of Lent to remind us of what matters. W.H. Auden says that the garden is the only place there is, but you will not find it until you have looked for it everywhere and found nowhere that is not a desert. And dear God, we are people of the desert. We are sometimes a people so deprived. We are reminded during this time that though we aren't necessarily deprived of company, we are often deprived of love. Though we aren't necessarily deprived of money, we are deprived of a sense of self-worth. Though we aren't necessarily deprived of good health, we are deprived of spiritual and emotional wellness. Though we aren't deprived of tools to numb ourselves like food and drink and drugs and television and Facebook, we are deprived of feeling. Dear God, though we feel crowded in and annoyed and angry at sharing the world with people who are not us, we are deprived of each other. There is a desert of shame and perceived difference and meanness and trying to be who we are notness between us. We have found nowhere that is not a desert, and yet our deprivation can be the source of our nourishment. Our deprivation is not the last word. It is often in the midst of our barren times that we find new growth and new life. And the garden is the only place there is, and so we pray that in the midst of our great suffering, there is hope. That in the midst of our great sadness, there is kindness. That in the midst of our scarcity, there is abundance. That in the midst of our separation, there is connection. That in the midst of fear and hatred, there is love. That in the midst of death, there is life. We know that in love's firm grip, we are enough. Help us to remember love's claim on us. In the silence now, we lift up our own prayers that our deserts become gardens. We pray all this for love's sake. Amen. We take an offering each week to remind ourselves and each other that the garden is the only place there is, that we are responsible for making this desert world a paradise, that we are called to destroy hells on this earth. The offering this week will go to the UU Urban Ministry, which serves children and youth in Boston and families overcoming living with and escaping from domestic violence. Please give generously so that we might extravagantly love the hell out of this world. Our first reading this morning is from Rebecca Baggett, and it is called Testimony for My Daughter. I want to tell you that the world is still beautiful. And I tell you that despite children raped on city streets, shot down in schoolrooms, despite the slow poison seeping from old and hidden sins into our air, soil, water, despite the thinning film that encloses our aching world, despite my own terror and despair, I want you to know that spring is no small thing, that the tender grasses curling like a baby's fine hairs around your fingers are a recurring miracle. I want to tell you that river rocks shine like God, that the crisp voices of the orange and gold October leaves are laughing at death. I want to remind you to look beneath the grass, to note the fragile hieroglyphs of ant, snail, beetle. I want you to understand that you are no more or no less necessary than the brown recluse, the ruby-throated hummingbird, the humpback whale, the profligate mimosa. I want to say, like Pablo Neruda, that I am waiting for a great and common tenderness, that I still believe we are capable of attention, that anyone who notices the world must want to save it. Here ends our reading. Our second reading this morning is from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can your faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Here ends our second reading. So today, my friends in Stowe and Acton, we are going to be talking about missional church. And you don't know me, and I don't know you, but I know my Unitarian Universalists, and I know that that phrase freaks some of you out. Am I right? You Yes, I'm right. Yeah, it sounds, that phrase, missional church, I'm going to say it a couple of times so we can get used to it. Missional church. It sounds kind of evangelical, doesn't it? Does it sound evangelical? Yeah. Are you like, who did Tom invite to preach this morning? Yeah. It sounds like knocking on doors or going to other countries, and it sounds maybe to you like converting people. Does it sound like that? Does it sound a little bit to some of you like colonization even? Yeah, yeah. All right, that's okay, because we're going to talk about it anyway. And we're not talking about going out in the world aggressively and dogmatically in order to create more Unitarian Universalists, though I don't think that would be such a bad thing. Do you? Seriously. We are talking instead about living our faith with integrity, because I think we come here, after all, because we think our values are what the world needs. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. You guys can say amen in Stone Acton. You can. So today we're going to talk about how the church leaves these beautiful four walls to go be the church. Okay? We're going to talk about how our faith comes alive through our works. Okay? I don't think that we just come to church just to be around these nice people, after all, or to look good to others in our communities, or just to sing in the choir, though the choir sings so beautifully, don't they? Yep. Or to have amen. Ah, yeah, you guys are getting good. And we don't come to church just for an excuse to wear our Sunday best, although you all look good this morning. I think instead that we come to church because we notice the world. And we want to save it, right? Because the world is still beautiful despite our terror and despite our despair, it's still beautiful. Because we want love to conquer death. Because of spring, God willing, it will come someday, right? I think we come to church to learn how to create earth as it is in heaven. And heaven's right here, right? And earth isn't always heavenly, is it? Though we know this as the extraordinarily beautiful, sun-drenched, star-dazzled, blue-skied world that we have been given, we look around and we don't always see evidence of paradise, do we? We bear witness, actually, to hell on earth regularly. We see people shot because of fear and ignorance. We see people die of addiction, that heartless killer. We see hatred and we see urban ghettos and we see children starving here in thriving Massachusetts and we see poverty and we see despair and we see cancer and we see death and we see consumption and greed and we see loneliness and we see mental illness and we see the environment wasting away and sea levels rising and terrorist attacks and child abuse and we see racism and we see alienation and we see deadly tornadoes and tsunamis and diseases that wipe away whole populations of people. Hell is here. It's not in some other earthly realm like we have been told by some other churches. It is here in this world, and we live in it. So we as a church have a job to do, and it's an urgent one. We have a mission. There's that word again. And our mission is clear. Our Universalist ancestor named Henry Clay Ledyard once said that the mission of the Universalist Church has been a double one. He said, first, it's to controvert the one-time prevalent idea of an endless hell. This part of the mission, he says, has practically been accomplished. But the second one, and more important one, awaits fulfillment, a fight which shall continue until the real, actual hells before our very eyes are destroyed. Our mission, my friends, is to love the hell out of this world. And we come to church to learn how to do that. We come to church that we might learn how to show the depth of our faith by our works. Here is where we practice. There is where we do it. So do you all know UU jokes? Do you know, have you heard any good Unitarian Universalist jokes lately? They're so funny. Right. So have you heard the joke about the Unitarian Universalist who went to the pearly gates? Anybody? Oh, good. So I can tell you a new joke. It's hilarious. Okay. So a UU goes to the pearly gates. Oh, the youth are still up there. Hi, guys. I love you guys up there. So a UU goes to the pearly gates. And there's a sign that has an arrow that's pointing to heaven. Right? On one side. And on the other side, there's a sign with an arrow that says this way to the discussion about heaven. I feel like you already know the punchline, and so I don't have to say it. Is that right? So I'm going to advocate that we choose neither this morning, neither heaven nor the discussion about heaven, but instead that we choose to go towards the sign pointing to hell and that we pull every last person out of it. That is our theological imperative. That is how we save one another in love, okay? That's how we hunger and thirst for justice. That's how we labor in the fields on behalf of the kingdom of equals. That's what we're here to practice in this church. It's why we come. And in order to save the world, we must, though it is hard, allow ourselves to see the hell that is all around us, and then love extravagantly and love wastefully until everyone around us is pulled out of it, saved from it. Yes, I am preaching salvation this morning. I'm just your guest minister, so I can do this. We are called to love the hell out of this world. Not just with our professed ideals, but in our actions, in our works, as James reminds us this morning. Do you all remember watching TV, paralyzed, mouth agape, skin chilled, horror mounting, dread intensifying, hopelessness saddling you the day of the Boston Marathon bombing last year, around almost this time? Remember that? Do you remember watching television that day? Do you remember the hell that we bore witness to? Do you remember what happened next? Do you remember the marathoners who had been running 26 miles? Youth, do you remember this? They were running 26 miles in a marathon, and then they ran into, not out of, not away from, but into the rubble, into the destruction, to pull bodies who needed to be saved out from that and ran them to the area hospitals. Do you remember that? Do you remember? Yeah. And the first responders who came in, the police, the firefighters. We watched them love the hell out of that city and by their example love the hell out of the entire world, didn't we? I'm sure we have all been affected by people who have tried to love the hell out of our neighborhoods. We have been those people, my friends. We have been those people. And we don't need to do this in big ways. We don't need to run into destruction and rubble. There are small ways to do this too, and we all have a part. The friend you know who took in foster children born addicted to drugs, the army buddy who pulled you injured and bleeding off the battlefield, the doctors who saved your son's life, the parent who told you how full of worth and beauty you were, how beloved. The friend who sat beside your bed unflinching during your cancer treatment. We are all capable of this kind of love. It can be as simple as holding a hand. It can be as complex as teaching children that what matters is not what's in their minds, but what's in their hearts. This kind of love in action is actually what the church was always supposed to be created for. I want you to know that. When the Jesus movement first started as a sect of Judaism, it existed actually as a fringe radical movement, one in which adherents were expected to live on the margins, loving and healing and changing the world into the kingdom of God from the outside, not the inside, countering culture with active, extravagant, embodied love. And church is quickly becoming an outsider institution again. Much has been made about the death of church. Have you been hearing about this? Church is dead? Okay, you haven't, because you see a very alive church, right? But church in New England is, New England especially, they say, is quickly dying, okay? And much has been made about that. But this return to outsider status, I want to say, is actually a blessing for us. It is a blessing because we churches belong outside the establishment. We belong critiquing the ways in which the dominant consumer culture exists and thrives on our human suffering, right? Our emptiness and our isolation. We need to be critiquing that. That is our job. In my colleague Victoria Weinstein's words, the church exists to question cultural norms. It exists to help us want the right things and to hunger and thirst for justice, to make us uncomfortable, not comfortable, but uncomfortable with the gap between our professed ideals and our actions. It exists to claim us, to shake us, to demand of us, and to make us new people, brothers and sisters of one another, lovers of the world, workers on behalf of the kingdom of equals, and the kind of people that other people are so drawn to that they can't help but say, wow, how did you get to be such an amazing human being? The church exists as a training ground so that we might be lovers of the world. The church is a place for us to practice being amazing human beings. We need the practice so that we can go back out those doors and be amazing human beings wherever we go, not just inside these walls, but outside these walls. Our beautiful, brutal world and our lives depend on it. So when you all go to the airport, I'm wondering why you go. I promise that I'm going somewhere with this, totally relevant. So can you tell me? Why do you go to the airport when you go to the airport? Come on, you were shouting out amen. You can shout this out. To leave. To what? To take an airplane. Yes. Yep. Why else? You shouted amen too. Okay, you're good. You get the prize this morning in worship. Where? Who else? To get away. To pick someone up. Yep. Huh? To visit family. Right. To go somewhere else. Right? Do any of you go to the airport so that you can take a vacation at the airport or just hang out there? This guy does. There's always a guy, right? Yeah. So none of you just go there to go shopping and to eat at Starbucks or to people watch or anything or drink coffee at Starbucks? No. No. The airport is actually a launching pad to your final destination. Am I right? Even this guy, am I right? Yes. It's a launching pad, right? It's so you can get somewhere else, someplace better, we hope, than the airport, right? That's church. That's church. The church is an airport. Church is a launching pad to someplace better. It is not the final destination, okay? Though we may have great coffee, and we sampled it earlier because this is our second service now, so we do know that you, in fact, have great coffee. And we don't come here actually just to drink the coffee or to peruse the magazine stores and the Sunglass Hut or eat at the airport Chili's and watch the human drama of goodbyes and hellos. We come here to church so that we can go somewhere else, to a final destination somewhere else. And if you remember nothing else from this sermon, I want you to remember this. We don't need to fly to a distant land in order to live out our mission as a church, okay? That's what I want you to remember. Our mission field is here. It's here, okay? It's in Stowe and Acton. It's here in our neighborhood because we find hell here too. Contrary to popular belief, hell can be found in the suburbs. Am I right? So I don't live in the suburbs, but I sometimes have suburb envy sometimes. I want to tell you a story about that. I live in the city of Boston, and I lived in for a long time in Jamaica Plain. Do you all know Boston? Do you know Jamaica Plain? So JP, that's right. I lived in JP. And I lived next to a low-income housing co-op. And it was really loud in the summer. Those of you who have lived in a city before know that cities are louder in the summer, right? There's loud music. Your windows are open. There's people yelling all the time. It's quite a cacophony. Quite a cacophony. Well, there was loud music and loud yelling and loud fighting all the time next door to my house. Everything was loud. And one day, I was sitting in my dining room, and there was a woman out in the parking lot, and she was fighting with her boyfriend, and they were having a very loud fight, and it was escalating. And he got in his car, and he took his car, and he hit her with it. It was awful. And I called 911, and the ambulance came. She was okay. She lived. The ambulance came, and she was, you know, screaming all the way into the ambulance. And my kids were in bed at the time, and I was just absolutely horrified. And I remember so clearly what happened the next day. I went to the church that I worked in at the time, which is in Milton, Massachusetts. Do you all know Milton? Mm-hmm. So Milton's about, if you know Milton, it's about 5 miles and a world away from JP, right? Yeah. Those of you who really know are like, amen. It is, right? And it's about 1 mile away from Mattapan and about 10 worlds away from Mattapan, right? So I remember telling her about this incident, my boss, who is the minister of that church, her name is Parisa Parsa, and I said to her, I can't bring my children up in this neighborhood, I said. What if they had been awake and they heard that? And I remember what she said to me so clearly. It's never left me. She said, Robin, it is almost refreshing that in your neighborhood that stuff happens out in the open. She said, here in Milton, the same things happen. The same things happen, and kids can't talk about it. They are sworn to secrecy. The cultural norm, she said, is silence. The domestic violence, the terrifying fighting, the substance abuse, it's all a secret here. Everybody pretends that it's not happening. People feel crazy and alone, and they feel like they're the only ones. And she said, be thankful that it's out in the open where you live, because at least you can talk about it with your children. At least you can say it. Here, the pain and the shame is insidious, and it's like poison. It's hidden. So hell is all around us, I suspect, even in lovely Stowe and lovely Acton, Massachusetts. Because no matter what neighborhood or nearby town you live in, hell is in our separation from one another, our isolation, our fear of losing our houses and jobs in the economic downturn, our credit card debt, our panic, our drug addictions, our shame, our secret alcoholism, our secret domestic violence, our secrets in general, our cancer diagnoses, our loneliness, our mental illnesses, our need to consume, to buy more, to one up and keep up with the Joneses. Hell is in our depression and our inauthentic relationships with the people we are trying so hard to impress. Hell is in our disconnection from each other. The way we cover up the bad things, right? Hell is here. And we live in it. And so we have a mission as a church, and our mission is here too. It's not in some other neighborhood where hell is more real, it's here. So you know that expression, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable? I think it's a false dichotomy. Because ain't no one comfortable, right? Everyone has an affliction. So I have homework for you to do, which is super annoying as your guest minister. Like, what the audacity of this woman. She comes once and she gives us homework, right? I want you to think about your neighborhood. That's all. I want you to think about your neighborhood. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are the people in your neighborhood? Remember that song? Who are they? More importantly, I want you to think about who your heart breaks for in your neighborhood. What are the needs? And then I want you to do the very important work of figuring out what are your resources. Look around this room. The resources are vast, and they are in every person in this room. So what are your resources? How can the church be an agent for change here, right here? How can the church partner with people in the neighborhood to help meet the needs? How can the church go out and be the church in the world around it? And rather than working so hard to attract more people to our church, what if instead the church went out to the people? What might that look like in Stowe and Acton? I don't know, but you do. There are so many ways to live out mission here where we live, to close the gap between our professed values and our living them, and the small things we do are no small things. As a church community, as a people of faith, as citizens of this broken and beautiful earth, we need to love so extravagantly that we become what Pablo Neruda calls a great and common tenderness. They will know us by our works, by our amazingness. Let us work together to love the hell out of this world. Amen. Friends, if we are going to build a land where justice may roll down like waters and peace flows like an ever-flowing stream, we are going to have to find time in our week to be still, to know ourselves beloved, so that we might strengthen our souls and go out and strengthen that world. Love extravagantly, love wastefully. Love the hell out of this world. Amen.